Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, thank you for a new year. Thank you for a new Sunday, a day to remember that our Saviour Jesus is alive, that the one who died now lives and reigns and speaks to us through his word. So please help us to hear, help us to understand, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Mark chapter 12, we're going to start from verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your standing and understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is God's word to us this morning. I've only got a few seconds to get your attention at the beginning of a talk. I've only got a few seconds. So it's really important to hook you in and convince you that what you're about to hear is the most important thing in the whole world. But today I've got an easy job because Jesus does it for us. Did you notice that? Verse 29. He says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this." So Jesus here is going to tell us the most important commandment. And he does it in response to a question. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. The teachers of the law were Jewish teachers of the law. They didn't like Jesus at all. And in fact, they were doing everything they could to stop the man and to stop his message. And so they came at him with all sorts of awkward questions. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to make him say something wrong, ruin his reputation, give them an excuse to kill him. But they haven't managed it yet. And actually, his wise answers seem to have an impact on one particular person. This teacher asks a question, but he's not trying to trip Jesus up. He really wants to know the answer. Verse 28, so this teacher of the law came, he heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" What would you expect Jesus to say next? What would you think is the number one top commandment, top of the list? Or perhaps you'd expect Jesus to just say, "Well, actually, all of those commandments are God's commandments. They are God's words, so they are all equally important." But he doesn't. He actually gives an answer. In fact, he gives two answers. And then he says, at the end of verse 31, "There is no commandment greater than these." So do you see what's going on here? This is so huge. Because the way that Jesus responds to this man's question, the answer that he gives, is going to be the key to understanding the whole of the Old Testament. And because God never changes, it is the key to living in God's kingdom. The answer that he gives is the most important thing that we could hear this morning. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you've ever read it, it's quite long. We have lots of commands which are all about living God's way in God's world. A lifestyle which is designed by the one who created us for the good of his creation. Deuteronomy says, "Follow these ways and you will live long and prosper." Things go well when we walk in his ways. And in his kindness, God revealed to the people how to live the best possible life. Now, the Old Testament is long and it is complicated, and sometimes it's hard going as you're reading through. There are so many different commandments, But now, Jesus is going to tell us the most important one, the one which goes right to the top of the list. Like a one-sentence summary of an epic three-hour movie, Jesus boils all of that material down into two simple statements. These two things are the most important because they are the source of everything else. So imagine the Old Testament teachings like a set of rivers and streams, which are all connected together. And as you read the Old Testament, you come across all sorts of rivers, all sorts of principles. And those rivers, they branch out into little streams, little laws that are specific, that flow from the same principle. But if you follow all of the streams and all of the rivers upstream, if you keep going back and back and back and back, eventually you get to the one source, the one starting point. Wherever you are in the Old Testament, whatever's being said, whatever law you've come across, it all flows from the same place. And now Jesus takes us back to the source. He digs under the skin to the beating heart of what God's commands are all about, the spring from which all of his commands flow. In one word, love. That's the one word at the beginning of both of his statements. If we're going to live God's way in God's world, then we need to live lives of love. Live lives of love. And the two statements are connected. The second one flows from the first. And the first one is this: love your God with all of yourself. Love your God with all of yourself. And I hope this verse and these commands set the tone for us as a church family this year. So here's the first: love your God with all of yourself. God should not be an add-on. Jesus wants us to be all in. Verse 29. The teacher of law has asked the question, and Jesus answered, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." It's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, the last words of Moses as he stood on the edge of the promised land, reminding God's people about God's law, encouraging them to walk in obedience to that law. And this is what Moses says. He says, be all in. Love your God with all of yourself, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Now, we could divide those words out, try and separate them and work out exactly what each one means. But in the original language, actually, they pretty much all mean the same thing. They mean very similar things, particularly heart, mind and soul. And so I think it's better to take this as a package and see that what it's saying here is that the whole of you, heart, mind, soul and strength, just means the whole of you, every part of yourself, inside and out. God says through Moses and through Jesus, love your God with your will, with your desires, with your emotions, with your logic. Funnel all of your energies and all of your strength and all of your passions into this one goal of loving God. There is no part of your personality that doesn't belong to God. There is no segment of yourself which isn't his. Love God with your thinking, with your wanting, with your doing. And yes, this does include doing. Loving God with all that you are isn't just about what's inside, it's about the outside. It's about what you do. In the Bible, love is always seen in action. Obedience is the outworking of a genuine love. In the original context of this Deuteronomy quote, as Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, he then goes on to unpack what it looks like to love the Lord your God. And this is what he says. He says it means taking God's commands to heart, passing them on to the next generation and being faithful to them, i.e. obedience. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word. Jesus says, what does he say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. So it means nothing if I say I love Jesus and then do the very things that he commands me not to do. It means nothing if I feel passionate about this guy Jesus and I come to church and I sing the songs really, really loudly, but then I fail to do the very things that he tells me to do. Love is always seen in action. If I was to do that, it's like saying I love you to my wife while I'm cheating on her. No, love is shown by obedience and by faithfulness to a covenant promise. And it's the same with our God. Our love is displayed by what we do. It's not just an emotion. It's more than just a nice feeling about God. But it doesn't mean that it's cold and emotionless. Actually, far from it. Our obedience to God is more like a marriage than a manual. I don't know if you've ever used an instruction manual. If you're a man, probably not. But imagine that you use an instruction manual for, say, building a chest of drawers. And you obey the commands because that's how you get a piece of furniture that works how it should. But it would be very strange to feel any sort of emotion towards your chest of drawers. Perhaps apart from frustration as you get going. But it'd be weird to have any sort of love for the chest of drawers in any real sense. A marriage, I hope, is quite different from that. You obey your covenant vows, your covenant promises, not just because of what you get out of it, but because you love the person that you're obeying. Do you see the difference? Our obedience to God is more like a marriage than it is like a manual. It is a relational thing. And so don't treat God like he's a manual. I better obey because otherwise the drawers might fall out and hit me on the head. It's a relationship. We obey God not simply because of what we get out of it, but because of the passion of a relationship. But that passion is meaningless if it doesn't also lead to obedience and action. Love your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your thinking, with your wanting, with your doing. And notice, it's not just some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, some of your strength. He says all of it. God wants all of you. Be all in. And I think that's why Jesus quotes that first bit as well. Did you notice verse 29? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's about to call them to this single-minded, all-in devotion to God. But before he gets there, he reminds them that God is one. And I think the logic goes like this. There is one God, so he gets all of you. It is not the case, as some people believe, that there is a different God for different areas of life. So there's a God of the harvest, and there's a God of the home, and there's God of fertility, and there's a God of work, and there's a God of health. And you have to give each one their attention in turn. No, there is only one God, and so you do not have to divide your loyalties. You don't have to budget a certain amount of affection for each area. There's no split affections. The oneness of God means that he deserves complete devotion of the whole of you. Be all in. And Jesus is no hypocrite. He lived up to the standard that he sets here. No other man loved his heavenly Father like Jesus did. Inside and out. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. He laid it all on the line in loving obedience to his Father's will. Those nights of prayer on the mountainside. His total obedience to the Father's will. The anguish of Gethsemane. Obedience that took him to the cross. Jesus was all in. Jesus did this. But it's a challenge to me, because how often I hold something back. Can any of us honestly say that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? Lord, I repent of loving you weakly, with a divided mind, with some of my soul, with half of my heart. Lord, help us, please, to be all in. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to ask you a question. Can I ask you to answer the question in your hearts? How many gods do you have? What are the things that are competing for your affection and your devotion? Answer that honestly. How many gods do you have? What is your passion? Are we all in? Or does God get our leftovers? Does he get the scraps of energy that are left when everything else is done? Does he get the money that's spare after we've made ourselves comfortable? What about time? How much quality time do you spend with your Lord? One of my New Year's resolutions, or I should say my prayerful recommitments, is to spend less time on my phone. Because I can spend the whole evening with my wife, but I'm so distracted by each buzz and by the football scores that even though we've spent hours together, I haven't really actually spent any time with her. And that's not healthy. That's not good for a relationship. And yet how often our time with the Lord is squeezed out, or it's half-hearted, or it's snatched, it's distracted. Can I urge us at the start of a new year to do whatever it takes to have the space and the time and the quiet every day to be all in with Jesus? Is God an optional extra for your soul? Is God just an appendix to your heart? Is he an afterthought in your mind? Is he a supplement to your strength? Or is he everything? Is he an add-on? Or are you all in? And I don't want to just be challenging and depress us all about how half-hearted we are. I want us to see that this is the best life. The reason that God invites us in is because he invites us to enjoy him. Do you remember in Deuteronomy he said, this is how you are going to live long and prosper. This is how you are going to enjoy the best life you can enjoy here. This is how you're going to have the relationship, which means you'll know me even after you die. This really is the best life. It's not a matter of do this, otherwise you're naughty. It's a matter of come and enjoy me. Love the Lord your God with all of yourself. The Creator knows what's best for his creation. And this is what he says is the key to living well in his world. So that's the first bit of Jesus' answer. Here's the second. And really this flows from the first. It's only when you love God with all of yourself that you can then love your neighbour as yourself. That's there in verse 31. What Jesus tells us here is that we should be a sprinkler and not a goldfish bowl. Be a sprinkler, not a goldfish bowl. Now, for that image to work, you have to imagine that water represents love. Okay? So a goldfish bowl is designed to keep everything in one place. Everything, all the love for me. But a sprinkler is the opposite. A sprinkler's only job is to spread the love in all directions to anyone who's nearby. And I pray that we would be sprinklers this year, showing love to our neighbours. And by the way, neighbours just means anyone who's nearby. It doesn't just mean the people who literally live next door to you. Although it does mean that. And I pray that a particular focus for us this year would be the people who live closest to us. One of the advantages of living in London is that there are loads of people on our doorstep. In some parts of the country, you don't really have neighbours because they live 5 miles down the road in the next farm. But here, we've got loads of people within spitting distance, although don't spit on them, that's not a way to love your neighbour. But you've got people who are so close by, who you share the same postcode with. And that is an opportunity for us. I pray that this year, throughout the year, we will have a particular focus on the people who live closest to us. We've each got a different group of people who we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with. Now, for some of us, that will be difficult. For some of us, that won't. But if each household represented, just had a prayerful focus to show the love of Christ to two or three different households in our neighbourhood, then we could reach over 100 homes in this area with the good news of Jesus. We should share the love of Christ with 100 homes. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing this year if we managed to share the love of Christ in a practical way to 100 different homes this year? But anyway, it's not just about neighbours. It is neighbours, but it's more than neighbours. It means anyone who's nearby, your friends, your colleagues, people at church, whoever you're in contact with, we should be sprinkling them with love. Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself. Now again, this is a quote from the Old Testament, this time from the book of Leviticus. And again, this includes emotion, but it goes beyond feelings into action. Because this verse in Leviticus is at the end of a whole bunch of laws, which is all about treating others with kindness, with generosity, and with justice. It's about doing good to other people. So to love your neighbour, you don't actually have to even like them. But you must seek their good, and you must do what's best for them. You must seek to extend this generosity and kindness and justice. The standard is so high. Love your neighbour as yourself. Does he really mean that? Are we really supposed to treat other people with the same privilege that we reserve for ourselves? And that goes against our natural instincts, because each of us is naturally selfish. I'll prove it to you. You know when you're sharing a bit of cake or sharing a bit of chocolate, and so you cut it in half. What's the first thing you do? You look for the bigger half, right? And even if you manage to give it away and say you have the bigger half, everything within you feels like a hero for doing that. You're like, oh man, I'm such a servant to you. I'm so humble. Everything within us actually wants that bigger half. And that shows that naturally we're all selfish. Sin is always selfish. Sin wants what's good for me, even if it is at the expense of others, and even if it's at the offence of God. But Jesus, he calls us to be sprinklers in a world full of goldfish bowls. To be committed to treating others with generosity, with justice, and with kindness. Whether they be non-Christians or Christians, I don't think that really matters. We are to love the people we come into contact with as if they were ourselves, the way that we would want to be loved. And again, this is a real challenge for me, because I often love my neighbours as neighbours. I don't love my neighbours as myself. I love them as if they were neighbours. I'm stingy with my time, my money, my energy. I hold them at arm's length. I don't want to give too much of myself, because then I won't have much left for me. I love myself more than I love others. But praise God that he is different to us. Praise God that he came down to become our neighbour. Jesus loved his neighbours as himself by moving towards those that other people moved away from. The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, people like me. This Jesus who laid down his life for his neighbours, who took the punishment that we deserve for all of our selfish sin, for all of our ugly offences against God, so that we could be not just neighbours, but welcomed into the family home to stay. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Use your imagination. What would it look like for us to love like that? To love our neighbours as ourselves? What would it look like for us individually and as a church family if our relationships were defined by what's better for someone else? Kindness, generosity, justice, sprinklers in a world full of goldfish bowls. I think we would be more willing to be disturbed. I think we'd be more willing to welcome people into our homes and into our lives. I think we'll be quick to forgive as we would want to be forgiven. I think we'll be more generous with our money and with our stuff. I think we'll pray for each other more faithfully. Isn't that how you show love to someone? I think we'll talk less and listen more. We'll actually care about what the other person is saying, rather than just waiting for them to finish so that you can tell your story. I think we'll look out for those who are treated badly in the church family, in the community. We'll step in to help, even at personal cost. Loving our neighbours means helping even when it hurts. And wouldn't it be good if in 2019 Silver Street Community Church was known for that servant-hearted, Jesus-like, sacrificial kind of love? And by the way, I think that it is, and I praise God for the many ways in which I see this loving your neighbour as yourself working itself out week by week in many people here. Praise God for that, because that is his work in us and through us. And let's have some more of it. I really pray that this year will be a year where we grow in our family relationships with each other. Not just that we get to know each other better, that we get to know kind of, you know, what's your job and what do you do and all of that kind of thing. Yes, that's good. But beyond that, that we would have open relationships of honesty and integrity where we pray together, where we share together, where we have a meaningful and practical commitment to extending generosity and kindness and justice into each other's lives. Wouldn't that be good? I pray that we wouldn't just be a holy huddle who play happy families, but that we would be a community with open arms, extending this kind of costly love to outsiders, even though that will mean we will be more uncomfortable when we give of ourselves for the good of the whole. To do what Jesus does by moving towards the broken and the hurting so that they might be fixed and restored by his love. What's the most important command? What's the most important command? Living lives of love. That's the most important thing. A love that flows into a love for God, which flows into a love for others. That is the heartbeat that is pumping life into all of God's commands. That's the spring from which all of God's commands flow. And that's why these are the most important commands, because without this, there is nothing. Relationship needs rules, but rules without relationship is rubbish. Without love, this is empty religion. And empty religion never saved anyone. And this teacher of the law, he gets it. Look at verse 32. Look down at verse 32. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right." Thanks. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. They realised that no matter how hard they served the questions up, Jesus is just going to return them with more venom. But you see what Jesus says? He says, yes, exactly, you've got it. This teacher of the law was there. He understood burnt offerings and sacrifices are good things. God had commanded that they be displayed in the life of Israel. They were the outward displays of obedience. But this teacher of the law, he sees things clearly. He realizes that religious rituals are way less important than real relationship. You could be outwardly religious, but if you're not inwardly devoted, it means nothing. God is not satisfied with a token gesture. He sees your heart, and that's what he wants. He wants you to be all in. Now, as we land this for us, can I invite you to focus back in? If you're distracted, if you're sleepy, focus back in, because let's think about how this applies for us. Maybe some of us are relying on our religiousness and our good deeds to make us right with God. If that's you, you've missed the most important thing. You need to stop offering best efforts and start offering your heart, your soul, your all. Those of us who are Christians, perhaps we've slipped into this dangerous place where we're going through the motions and we're doing religious things, but we've lost our first love. The flame is flickering. The relationship is distant. It feels dry, dead. Maybe some of us are frustrated and concerned because our Christian life feels like trying to swim in a ditch. Trying to live for Jesus without a love for Jesus is like spitting in a dried up riverbed in an attempt to make it flow again. It's pointless. We need to go back to the source. We need to follow it upstream to the spring. Go back to basics and recapture this love for the beauty of Jesus. It's easy for the Christian life to become about rules, routines, and rotas. Those are good things, necessary things. But it's no replacement for relationship. And if you move away from the spring, guess what? The river's going to dry up. Don't settle for a dry year. Go back to the source. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Live lives of love. Can you see how relational this is? It's not a cold stone floors type of religion. It's a family fireplace kind of relationship. Come on in. This isn't a distant deity. This is the Lord our God. The Lord is his name. He is a God that we can know. This here is not an instruction manual. Opening up the Bible is about pursuing a relationship, not perusing a rule book. And at the beginning of this new year, Jesus invites us to draw near. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, make it possible for us to have an intimate relationship with the Lord our God. So come on in. When we know the love of God, it gives us a love for God, which overflows into a love to others. And my prayer is that this year, individually and as a church family, we would be those growing in our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord's people, and our love for the lost. So let's pray that, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love of God displayed to us so clearly in your creation, in your salvation. Thank you for the relationship that you invite us into. Please would you help us to be those who love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to extend that love to others nearby too. Please, Father, give us a growing love for our Lord, a growing love for the Lord's people, each other, and a growing love for the lost. And we pray it so that your name might be glorified in us and through us. Amen. Amen.